appointed by the President of the United States and approved by the Senate. The Surgeon General serves as our nation's doctor, so to speak. They provide the American public with the best scientific, the best and most up-to-date scientific information on how we can improve our health and how we can reduce illness. They have served that role for some time, and if you look back at the things that have come from their desk, you'll find some pretty interesting facts. In 1964, the Surgeon General released an advisory on smoking as a major public health threat. Apparently, somewhere along the way, it was discovered that inhaling tobacco smoke was cancerous and bad for the lungs and all the rest, and so the Surgeon General back then sprang into action. It wasn't but a couple of decades later, in 1986, a similar warning was issued by the then Surgeon General, given concerning AIDS. And AIDS is a sexually transmitted disease. In the mid-80s, it was new to the scene. It wasn't treatable, and there was quite a scare over that. And so, again, the Surgeon General sprang into action when he saw what kind of havoc it had the potential to wreak on the American public. In 2001, it was obesity for the very same reasons. And if you look at these three concerns that I've brought to your attention this morning, smoking, obesity, and AIDS, all of them have to do with the physical body. But what you might find interesting is that in 2021, the newest threat to public health via the Surgeon General became mental. No longer physical, it's mental. And that was in 2021. And over the last 5 years, mental illness has snowballed and become all the rage. That you have, this is, we're going to be speaking on things that are not news to you. This has become household language. And celebrities on down are talking about their struggles on social media as if they were proud of it. It has become something that we're not any longer ashamed of, but we put out there for all the world to see. On Instagram and TikTok, there are nearly 90 million posts with the hashtag mental health. So this has become a very, very popular topic. 1.2 billion people, 1.2 billion people globally have mental health issues. 1.2 billion. And the truth is, that number, 1.2 billion, is severely underestimated. 1.2 billion. My Bible says that we are all mentally ill. Whether we've been clinically diagnosed or not, we are all mentally deficient. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "The hearts of the sons of mankind are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives." When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's referring specifically to the mind. We're insane. 1.2 billion? Sorry, 8 plus billion. Mental illness, for that reason, I'm sorry to say, doesn't make you special. So if some people need to be stripped of any kind of honor or sort of individuality that is ascribed to you on account of a mental illness, join the club. We're all mentally ill. So it doesn't make you special. If anything, I'm sorry, it proves you evil. And this is, if this is the first time you've heard that, welcome to church. If you're offended by what was just said, it's probably proof that I'm right. And this isn't coming from me. This is coming from Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's sick, ill. And again, the heart is the mind. We have an ill mind. The real crisis today isn't mental health per se. The real crisis today is that we've decided to exclude personal sin and personal responsibility from the equation. We think that it has nothing to do with morality. We think that it's something apart from our relationship with God. You are taught in American culture to believe that you're a helpless victim of mental illness, like it just happens to people, and then you need to treat the symptoms while ignoring the root cause. I believe that this is a religion. I say that it's a religion because good luck evangelizing 1.2 people out of that kind of thinking. Did you know that 1.2 billion is the number of Hindus on this planet? So this rivals some of the most popular religions on the earth. Why? I'll tell you why. Why has this gained such popularity even among the celebrities who have a reputation to protect? Why is this gone like wildfire from one country to the next? Why is mental illness such an issue? Because it's man's latest discovery on how he can justify himself before God. Many today claim mental illness and use that as a means by which they can clear their record before the Lord. We've categorically rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that leaves us in a position to find an excuse for our sin apart from Him. And mental illness has become, for so many, a very convenient way for man to blame his sin on God. It's the brain you gave me, Lord. If that sounds familiar, it's because this is what the first human being on the planet tried to do when he fell into sin. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. Blame shifting is what we call it. So I'm not necessarily a bad person. My sin, it's not my fault. I have a chemical imbalance, you understand? So God, it's the brain that you gave me. I'll tell you that blaming your sin on God has never gone well for anybody. The first one to try and do it got cursed and banished from God's presence. And I'll tell you that those today who are trying to do a similar thing are under a curse and have removed themselves from the presence of the Lord. I say that this is a religion partly because good luck evangelizing anybody out of it. Many have been firmly planted in this frame of mind, this kind of thinking. Secondly, I think it's a false religion because whoever sits atop this religion would never remove themselves from the throne for the good and the welfare of the people who serve it. Mental health and the things that go along with this and all the falsified information surrounding it is going to kill people, and it is killing people, and it's harmful, and it's being proven as we speak. More and more statistics are coming out. Just pay attention to the news. And I'll tell you who I guess you could call them high priests, doctors, pharmacists. They stand in the position over that religion as high priests over millions of people who have converted to a religion of modern medicine. Why? They're hoping to alleviate the symptom of a broken relationship with God. My relationship with God is broken, therefore I feel guilt, I feel shame, I feel fear, I feel anxiety, I feel anger, my depression is out of control, so I go to my high priest, they issue me a treatment, I take it dutifully without asking any questions. I believe that repentance alone would have a far greater effect on reducing mental illness in this country and all across the world than all the pharmaceutical treatments, all the psychotherapies, and all the counseling sessions combined. Just simple, old-fashioned repentance and obedience to Scripture. If that was tried, if that was the prescription, you got to wonder what this world would look like. The numbers would absolutely plummet. But the problem is, few people are willing to try that. We run to a doctor. It's easier. Swallow a pill, feel less guilt. Swallow a pill, feel happy. Talk to somebody about my feelings, that helps. Again, you're treating the symptom, not the source. Big problem. We need repentance more now than ever, because repentance, by definition, is first and foremost a change of mind. We need to change our mind. We need to change the way that we think. Romans 12:2 says that repentance is the key to life transformation. So I hope you're hearing me. And, you know, preparing for the sermon, I thought, well, this is a hot button issue. We'll see how this goes. And not many people watch me on YouTube, but I'm just waiting to break the internet, right? It'll never happen. But sooner or later, somebody's going to catch on to this and go, well, that's awful. And the reason is because I don't need to preach against evolution. That doesn't upset anybody anymore. Mankind has moved on to a different means of self-justification. And I think that by and large, in our culture, in our era, this generation is using mental illness as its own self-justification. That could catch attention. If there's any hope for the illness of the mind, it only makes sense, and I hope you agree with me on this because it's pretty logical, that it would come by changing the way you think. Not through prescriptions, not through counseling, not through psychotherapy. Just changing the way you think. Mentally ill? I would suggest you try that first. If that doesn't happen, get this. This will be extra crazy for the internet. It might be demon possession. We don't talk about that anymore either, do we? Like, what doctor out there in this world, when you sit down and you tell them how you feel and you tell them all your problems, goes, well, you know what you need to do is repent of sin, you adulterer, you pervert. You need to quit drinking your alcohol, you drunkard. You don't get that at the hospital, do you? You don't get that at the clinic, no. You get that at the church, and when that happens, everybody's upset. And so even most of the churches are unwilling to touch this subject anymore. But what if we tried it? What if, in the end, it had more to do with spirituality than biology? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't it be crazy if all along God was right and man was wrong? Wouldn't that be wild? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We have recently, if you're visiting us this morning, we have recently covered this entire letter from the Apostle Paul to his friends in the Philippian church. Great detail, but we're going to circle back around and look particularly this morning at verse 8. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks examining this one small portion of Scripture to learn for ourselves what God's prescription is for good mental health. What does God prescribe? Okay, we know what man prescribes. I mean, you can't watch a TV show without there being a half a dozen commercials for the next antidepressant. Are you paying attention to those commercials? They are absurd. We used to, in the old days, make fun of them because when they would give their pitch, then they would be obligated by law to list all the side effects. Are you paying attention to the side effects anymore that are listed? I mean, you might not be depressed anymore, but you ain't having sex ever again, and your mouth is going to be dry, and you won't be able to sleep, and your friends will all go away, and you're going to stink. Your liver's going to fail you. Your pancreas is going to fail you. Your brain's going to fail you, but hell, you're happy. Is that what you want? Well, this is God's prescription. And here's the best part. You ready? It's free. I mean, if you're cheap, you're looking for something, you know, you want something free. This is free. I mean, you saw the woman in the video, she was in tears. Why? Well, because her prescriptions had gotten up to $4,000 a month. And you got to wonder, and I didn't look for this statistic, maybe I'll get it in the next message, how much are people paying for this? Well, at any rate, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, and this is as simple as it could be, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There. Thank you, God. That was simple and painless. No needles, no pills, no expenses, no long counseling sessions, just pure, simple instruction. Our God is a wonderful doctor. Did you know that Jesus is called the great physician? Why would we not consult him on an issue that is affecting some supposedly 1.2 billion people on the planet? Or why would we consult those who are not God in lieu of who is, as if they have the answers? It just baffles me. Just absolutely boggles my mind. So in looking at this one short verse, you'll notice straight away that these are commands rather than suggestions. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever things are just, meditate on these. These aren't suggestions, are they? We're being told what to think. God is telling you what to think. And when commands come across the table, you know, when you're reading Scripture, you pay attention to what's given in command form and you'll realize why it is. God gives commands because what's expected of you won't happen otherwise. In other words, he has to tell you to think of what's true because your mind naturally drifts towards what's false. I don't know if you believe that about yourself, but self-deception is a thing, and nobody lies to you more than you. God has to command us to think of whatever's noble because we tend in our minds to drift toward that which is dishonorable. And we are on down the list. God has to command these things because we won't otherwise think like this. We will think absolute trash all day, every day. If this came natural, God wouldn't have to command it. God doesn't command you. No one ever commands you to breathe or blink. You know why? You know why? Happens quite naturally. Doesn't it? I mean, come on. Nobody's requiring this of us because it's an instinct. It's an impulsive behavior. But thinking the way God wants us to think is not. You'll notice also that each of these commands is isolated from the rest in this list by the use of whatever. It's almost tedious to read. As short as the verse is, it's like, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are... And it's kind of repetitive, but it's repetitive for a reason. God decided to put a sort of barrier between each of these commands so that we would take each of these commands individually. Okay, so we're expected to think of things that fall into each one of these eight categories. And there's eight categories to choose from. And each of them says, whatever things can fit into this category. God is not wanting you to be a narrow-minded person. God's saying, I want to open your mind to consider whatever fits into any of these categories. And I'll tell you, if we occupied our minds with that, we would find that there is enough therein to occupy your mind for a lifetime. And so God wants to fill your thoughts. That's the bottom line here. God wants to fill your thoughts. He sees what you think. He knows our thoughts. You know this, right? God gets into your head and he knows everything that goes on. And so we need to be aware of that at the very least. And then understand beyond that, that God wants to have a work there in your thought life. He wants to fill your thoughts. In fact, the key word in this passage, you might think, well, truth is pretty important. So maybe true or nobility, that's important, or justice or virtue. Those aren't the key words. The key word in this passage is meditate. Meditate. That's the imperative. That's what we're being told to do. And so what God is saying is give your full attention to these things. Meditate gives the impression here that whatever is on this list is worthy of becoming our absorbing interest. Like, you could almost say obsess over these things, fixate on these things. Why? Because you're fixated on something else. You're obsessed with something else. Fixate here. The word that's used for meditate in the Greek is logizomai. It's from where we get the English word logarithm. Do you know what a logarithm is? Unless you're a math geek, you might not know. Logarithm is where you need to find the missing exponent of an equation. Like, you're given all the numbers, but then what is X? Like, how do you find X? Something's missing. What is X? You know what I'm talking about in math? I know you graduated and you've all tried to forget it, but I'm helping you recall how difficult that is, how much of your concentration it requires, and how important to your future it is that you get the answer right. And God chose that word to represent what he's commanded you to do right here. Meditate on these things. We're being told to use the same careful, calculated type of thinking about these eight virtues that we'd use when trying to solve the most complex math equations. I'll tell you right now that figuring this out, figuring out verse 8, isn't going to be easy, but what a relief if and when you finally come to the right conclusion. You ever been stumped in math? And you're racking your brain, and you finally go, X is 12, oh, God. And it's kind of like relief and frustration at the same time. Relief because you finally got the answer, frustration that it took you so long. There's some similarities here, guys. How long will it take us to get this right? So we start with our list this morning. We're only going to get three deep, but he starts with whatever things are true. That's where we start, and it's no accident that Paul starts here with truth. Whatever things are true is the head of the list. Why? Because God himself is true. God himself is true, John 3:33. Jesus said of his God, he who sent me is true. In 1 John 5:6, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is truth. So God is true, the Holy Spirit is true. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. So apparently, the entire Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are the summation of truth. Furthermore, God's word is true. John 17:17, Jesus said of God's word, it is true. In the Psalms, it speaks of the entirety of God's word being truth. So Paul puts this at the head of the list, and it's no accident because the Holy Spirit prompted him to do that. He could have started with nobility. Maybe he had it in his mind to do that, and the Holy Spirit went, true, start with truth. That's where we begin. James 1:8 says that we are born again through the word of truth. I mean, if it isn't for truth, you go to hell. I perish forever. If it isn't for truth, we'll never be saved. 1 Peter 1:22 says, our souls are purified by the truth. Jesus said that God sanctifies us by the truth. So again, no wonder here that Paul decides here that truth ought to top the list of things that we need to meditate on. King David, if you're familiar with who he was, if you're not familiar, I'll tell you what the Bible says of King David. The Bible says that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. What does that mean? It meant that he wrote a lot of pop songs in his day, and a number of them made it into the Bible. He was like their greatest singer, and his psalms were sweet, wrote many beautiful songs. But his magnum opus, his achievement bar none, is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 includes 176 verses. It's the longest chapter that there is. And out of those 176 verses, all but two of them extol God's word. Praise God for the truth of Scripture. It's a really wonderful psalm if you've never read it. But in verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97, David says, oh, how I love your law, the scriptural truth. All day long it is my meditation. So when David wanted to fill his mind with whatever things are true, where did he go? He turned to the Scriptures. He turns to God's word. Let me ask you just straight away, where do you go for truth? The doctor? ChatGPT? Oh, God help you. We need to pray right now. Recent stats? Where do you get your truth? Media? Sitcoms? Culture? Dangerous. Dangerous. David knew where to go. Do you? Fixate on the Word of God. Obsess yourself with the Trinity itself. Let everything that you think, everything that comes into your mind, be colored by the truth that's found in them. Oh, how important this is. How important it is that we, as God's children, allow him to protect our lives and souls by diligently reading what he wrote down for us. Study your Bible. Get a daily Bible reading program and commit yourself to it for the next year. We make them available in the foyer there. It's just a trifold. Pick one up on your way out and start reading the Bible every day today. And by June 28th of next year, you will have read the whole Bible. And that is a wonderful place to start. If you've never read the Bible, you must. It's not a command. You don't need to do it. But I'll tell you, it goes a long way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the Bible, and who meditates on it day and night. You'll be blessed. You know what blessed means in the Bible? It means happy. You'd be a little happier, maybe a whole lot, if you made it your delight to study God's word. And when I say study, I don't mean you got to commit like 3 hours a day like me. Geez, I only commit that kind of time on Thursday and Friday. But the rest of the week, and that's because I'm a pastor, I got to teach you guys this stuff. I better get it right. But the rest of the week, between 10 and 20 minutes usually. But it's a habit, and it needs to become one for all of us. Jeremiah said, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them." He says, "They are my joy and my heart's delight. I ate them up like they were candy. I mean, I was like a greedy child. Mine. I found the truth of God's word and I couldn't put it down." God told Joshua as he entered into leadership, "You need to study this book continually. You need to meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do." People wonder, why does life suck? Maybe because you don't study this book day and night to find out what's therein and obey God in all that you do. You're doing your own thing. You're letting culture dictate your character. You're letting godless sources decide your fate. You're not paying any attention to what God has written for you to know. James 1, chapter 1, verse 25 says, "The one who looks intently into the perfect law, God's word, and continues to do so, will be blessed in what he does." There's a New Testament promise for us that if we really commit ourselves to knowing God's word and living by God's word, meditating on whatever is true, that we will be blessed in what we do. So God's word is true, and it is most definitely worthy of our continual thought. So meditate on this. By contrast, I'll tell you that Satan is he's the devil. The Bible says that he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So when he lies, which he does, he speaks out of his own character because he's a liar and the father of lies. And so you got as evil and untrue as the devil is, God, by contrast, is to be absolutely trusted 100%. And so if we don't meditate on whatever things are true, Satan has a foothold in your life, in your mind, in everything about you. And he has a way of bending your thoughts, bending your mind toward whatever things are not true. God wants our minds to be grounded in reality, but the devil wants your mind to get lost in fantasy. So think about that for a while. How many people right now are absolutely unhinged because they spend so much of their waking hour in fantasy land? Do you know how much is produced and offered to you by this world to propagate for you a world that doesn't exist? You want to talk about pornography for a little bit? Pure fantasy. And how many people indulge in that? Pure fantasy. How about TV, movies? Fantasy land. How about video games? Pure fantasy. And I don't even need those three things to help my mind go into fantasy land anyway. It's already prone to do that. And when you have a whole world with an evil entity behind it, fueling it, oh, how imperative it is that we think on whatever things are true. Let's get back to reality. Consider Eve. Does that name ring a bell? Eve. Did she live in fantasy land? Well, she lived in the Garden of Eden, but the devil didn't like it because that was grounded in reality. He wanted to rope her off into fantasy land, and that was going to be a real challenge. He couldn't necessarily entice her into adultery because her husband was the only man on the planet. So that angle is gone. He couldn't entice her to theft because she was the proud owner or co-owner of the entire universe. But what he could do is to get her to fantasize about an apple. And that's what he did. He lured her into a frame of mind where she couldn't stop thinking about it. She couldn't stop thinking, imagining how it tasted, thinking about all the things that it could do for her, how it might improve her life if she could just have it. And so, we know how the story goes. You know, are you unfamiliar with this? You can read Genesis chapter 3. What happens next? What does she do? She disengages from whatever things are true in order to indulge in a fantasy, and that is why the world fell into sin. It's why the world fell into sin. It's why death entered the picture. It's why Eve eventually died along with her husband and children. It's why God judged the earth in Genesis chapter 6, because he saw that the imaginations of men were only evil continually. God saw that everybody was living in fantasy land, imagining evil things all day, all the time, every one of them, and he decided to kill the human race. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul expresses his concern for this modern age when he says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." I'm scared for you, Paul says. I'm scared for you. I'm scared for the church. That, yeah, pure and sincere devotion to Christ, but that doesn't mean that the devil ain't going to work you over and try and lure you into fantasy land. He does it all the time. And so meditating on whatever things are true is the only thing that you have to protect you from the harm of your own fantasies. Next on the list, whatever things are noble. That word doesn't get tossed around a lot in our culture because it doesn't really exist anymore. Only in small corners of our society is nobility to be found. If you need a different word that really is a synonym of nobility, it would be honorable. Whatever is honorable. The Greek word is semna, and it is that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. The dignity of holiness. It's somebody who's worthy of respect. Now, the only other times that this is used of that word semna in the New Testament, it's referring to male servants of God in the church, female servants of God in the church, and it's an extremely rare usage. It speaks of old men in the church, too, who have something to offer the kingdom through their many years of serving the Lord. But when we speak of what is noble, we're speaking of something that inspires reverence or spiritual awe. Kind of something that when you behold, it puts you in your place. It reminds you that things are serious. Okay? Things that are noble are contrasted by things that are trivial. And again, we seem to be especially drawn toward trivial things nowadays, don't we? I already talked about Instagram and TikTok. Is there anything more trivial than that? Certainly there may be, but that's got to be up there. Is it doing anything for anybody? We're talking about things with no substance, no seriousness, no significance, things that are going to come and go as a fad, and everybody's going to forget about it once something else comes along to steal away our trivial mind. Noble things carry weight. Noble things have gravity. Okay? They sober you up fast, and God wants us to give our minds over to those things which matter. What are some things that would fit into that category? Things like the brevity of life. Do you know how short your life is? And when was the last time you really considered that deep enough to get serious about stuff? The shortness of life, the coming judgment, that you're going to stand in front of God one day and he's going to have flames coming out of his eyes and he is going to hold the decision of heaven or hell for you. And there will be no turning back, no rewinding the clock, no getting it right. It's done. Do you ever think about the glory of God, his majesty, his holiness, who God really is? And how can you think about these things if you don't know what the Bible says about him? Do you ever think about the severity of sin, the consequences that we're faced with when we reject Christ, or the weight of eternity, the bliss of heaven, the pain of hell, the wonder of salvation, how things work? I'll tell you, angels think about this stuff. And to think like this is to think angelic thoughts, because angels don't fill their mind with inconsequential fluff. Angels don't have a Netflix account. Angels don't scroll TikTok all day. They think about the things I just listed. And much of what we call entertainment only appeals to our lower nature. It's anything but angelic. If anything, it's demonic. It's the opposite of noble. Pay attention to what you're being fed throughout the day. It's degrading, it's violent, it's perverse, and it seeks to normalize those things. It's void of anything worthy of your time, let alone your respect. William Barclay says, "There are things in this world which are flippant, cheap, and attractive to the light-minded, but it's on the things which are serious and dignified that the Christian will set his mind." It's time for us to abandon such things as the world offers us and get back to meditating upon things that are noble. If you ever hope to enjoy any slice of mental health at all, you need to stop poisoning your mind with trivial garbage and learn how to say no to all the meaningless trash out there that has unfortunately captured the attention of a whole generation. Jesus says, come up from among them and be different already. Separate yourself from this world. Hey, here's something wild. If you're a note taker, this would be something profound you might want to write down. It's okay to delete your TikTok account.
What?
Whoa, right? It's okay to not be on Facebook. I know. This is profound information coming straight from Scripture. But it's okay to not look to the world for its version of entertainment, and instead allow your soul to be delighted like Jeremiah in the Word of God. Isn't that crazy? Things that are true, things that are noble. And last for today, things that are just. Things that are just. Righteous is the word. It's speaking of things that conform to God's standard. Ah, that's important, isn't it? We give way far greater thought these days to whether or not people or things conform to our standards. Do they meet my expectations? Do they conform to my standards? Are they pleasing me? Are they doing what I want them to do? No. Think of whatever things are just, whatever things conform to God's standard. The more you think about things that conform to God's standard, the more likely you are to do it yourself. The more you think about things that violate God's standards, the more freedom you feel to violate them as well. Do you understand that? Like, if all you do, let's just say, as a sort of a psychological experiment, we strap you down to a chair, and you're like, oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? Maybe. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to strap you down to a chair. But let's say that happened, and we're just going to pump your mind full of typical worldly movies. And again, they're going to be filled with that which is violent and that which is deceitful and that which is perverse. Okay, so just average movies. We'll go R-rated so that you don't bore yourself to sleep. You need to stay awake and just be inundated with that kind of stuff. Don't you think if that's what you're getting, a constant stream of, that it's going to erode your convictions and you'll be more apt to thinking lying's okay, there's nothing wrong with it. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of perversion, and there's nothing wrong with a little bit of, fun. Of course you will. The old adage, garbage in, garbage out. Right? The brain's no different. If you fill your mind with trash, then trash will be produced. And so God's remedy is simply that we meditate on whatever things are just. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous, righteous, righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous. He is just. Deuteronomy 32, 4 says, God is the rock, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God has no injustice in him, but promotes those things that are righteous and holy. I'll tell you, some of us, in this church anyway, we recently finished up the book of Daniel on Wednesday Old Testament studies, and we were introduced to a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody remember that guy? And Nebuchadnezzar was a man who judged everything by his own standard. His kingdom was his kingdom. Everything had to be done his way. He was really God over his own little corner of the universe, and it was his standard that he concerned himself with night and day. He meditated, you could say, on his own standards, and it drove him clinically insane. Literally, the man was stricken with schizophrenia. He went bonkers, became homeless, ate grass and weeds, grew claws like an eagle, his hair became dreaded. He absolutely lost his mind until finally he came 7 years later to realize in Daniel 4:37 that, quote, all of God's works are true and all his ways are just. God is just. Meditating on what's just and right promotes good health. Meditating on whatever is unjust, whatever is sinful, that will erode your concept of what's right until pretty soon you can't discern right from wrong anymore. Welcome to America, 2026. Now, you might find that there are times in your life where this is particularly challenging. I think that will happen most often when you yourself have been wronged, when you're the victim of injustice. And listen, we're all sinners. We got that part out at the beginning of the sermon. But let me remind you that as sinners, we all sin against each other, which means you're not just a sinner, you've also been sinned against. Everyone in this room has been sinned against. And what's really difficult in those times when you've suffered injustice is to meditate on what's right. When someone's wronged you, what do you tend to obsess over? How you've been wronged, right? That's how it works. Now, Paul is the one who's commanding us to meditate on whatever things are just. And I find it interesting because in Paul's situation, as he writes this down, he himself was one who had to practice this discipline. I'll remind you that in this context, he had spent the last 3 to 4 years in prison on false charges. Paul had been wronged. There was no telling whether he would even get to keep his life. He might be executed on false charges. And if you rewind the clock by about 3 or 4 years, you find that in Acts 26, he was actually declared innocent by the Roman-appointed king of northern Palestine. He interviewed him and he went, he's done nothing wrong. And yet, 3 or 4 years later, here Paul sits on false charges. So you imagine how much Paul would have lost had he given in to meditating on how he had been wronged. And I say this, why? Because there's a lot of you in this room who have been absolutely sinned against, and the world wouldn't fault you for meditating on how wrong it was, but God is telling you, if you want to be mentally healthy, you've got to get that out of your mind and start meditating on what's just, what's righteous, what's true, what's noble. It will do your brain no good to dwell on how you've been cheated in life, no matter how severe it is, no matter how severe it is. And so you imagine how much Paul would have lost if he allowed his mind to go down that road. How much, listen, how much would we have lost had Paul caved into the pressure and allowed his mind to meditate on the injustices of his situation rather than on the righteous and justiceness of God in Christ? We know where Paul's mind was because he's writing letters of the Bible while he's sitting in prison. He was meditating on the truth. He was meditating on what was noble, on what was just, on what was right. Now, if he wouldn't have done that, his mind would have been poisoned with all the trash that we allow ours to be poisoned with. And in the process, some of the most fruitful works of Paul's entire ministry, namely the writing of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and Philemon, not to mention 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, which are about to come, would have rotted on the vine. They would not have been produced, because if he would have allowed bitterness to dominate his thought life, the spirit would have been grieved and there would have been room in his mind. There would have been no space left for the wonderful, soul-saving, life-changing themes and doctrines of our beloved prison epistles. Had Paul decided to just spend 3 or 4 years just PO'd at those Roman people and those Jews and all these people and just sit there and stew in his hatred for them, God would have went, I guess I got to find somebody else to write what I need written for the people in 2026 to learn from. Can't do it through Paul. He's given himself over to a trashy mind. He's polluted. He's full of that which is not noble, that which is unjust. He is full of that which is not true. Thank God that Paul chose to meditate on whatever things were just. In conclusion, I'm going to circle around to where we started. Everybody on this planet was born with a mental illness, so you can join the club. Unfortunately, there are billions on this planet who are still needlessly suffering, never having given old-fashioned repentance a try. Never having given a second thought to perhaps repenting of sin and obeying Scripture instead. But fortunately for you and I, and thank you for showing up today and listening to this message, everyone in here has been given by God a prescription for good mental health. This is it. And this prescription predates any surgeon general. This prescription predates the United States. This, listen, prescription predates mental illness in the modern sense. God saw it coming. He knows what happens when we don't listen to Him. He knows where our minds go when we exclude His word. He knows how bad a life can get when we reject Jesus Christ. God wants you to be mentally healthy. And today was just the first dose. So go home and think about it. Think about what you've learned from God.